God says, you despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? God says, by offering polluted food on my altar. And you say, how have we polluted you? And God says, by saying that the Lord's table may be despised when you offer blind animals in sacrifice. Is that not evil? And when you offer those who are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor to pay your taxes, he's saying. And see if he'll accept that or show you favor. It's this kind of dialogue throughout the book of Malachi which is leading us to a spiritual wake-up call right here and right now. Now, I want to let you know, I don't preach for the rhetoric. I don't preach for the evaluation. There's only one good reason to preach, and that's for life change. And I have to let you know that I'm not always simply saying, here's what you need. I'm usually saying, here's what we need. And I've got to tell you, going through Malachi the last several weeks in my own personal time and study has been so good for me because I realize every one of us can develop a religious routine, and unless we're checking out the Word, unless we're seeing it how God sees it, we have, you know, the tendency, I guess it would say, to say, well, that'll do. That's how I manage it, and we just go through that routine. That was the name of the sermon last week, when religion becomes routine. And the theme of the day was dead, spiritually dead. And when we listen to God's plea to His people, it appears like He was saying, you know what, it seems like to me that you're just dead inside. You've sort of lost it. And we compared that to a relationship, maybe in marriage, where things aren't going like they should. And he might say, or she might say, I don't know what changed. I just feel dead inside. And God said, this is what I'm sensing from you. You must just be like dead inside. And we found out that they had lost their prime motivations for worship. And it showed in their disingenuous approach to the altar of God. And there were no sincere acts of worship because we found out there was a lack of love for God, there was a lack of respect for God, there was a lack of desire for God. They didn't honor Him, they didn't see Him as their Creator, as their Father, as their husband, as their Lord. And so it's good for us. I mean, I just ask you, have you been caught up in a religious routine? Maybe you got a new routine and it seems fresh and new, but if it's just a routine, it only leads to deadness. Now today, the message is entitled, When We Play Games with God. And the theme of the day is fake. We'll see that these people had fallen out of love with God, but they were still going through the motions. They were empty on the inside, still desiring the benefits and the blessings that God had to offer, but there was no spiritual fire in their bellies. But they still showed up. They still went to the right places and said and did the right things, but they were hypocritically fulfilling their love relationship simply as an outward duty. Now think about this. Being fake in a relationship comes after the relationship has died or begun to die. It's nearly dead in the heart, but we just keep moving. And I think lots of us could say, I've seen that. I saw that maybe in my parents' marriage. I saw that in my friend's marriage. I see that maybe in my own marriage. To say, you know what, we're just going through the motions. We're not sure that the connection's still there. And I have to say, there's something good about still trying, because it is the thread of desire that is wishing for the promises to be fulfilled, for the benefits to remain. And so I have to give the people of Israel a little bit of credit, because at least they didn't quit going through the motions. But until they had this wake-up call, this gut check, they would never get it back in order. So we fake it on the outside, even though on the inside there's no real desire. And that's what I want us to focus on today. I guess in blunt words, I'd say, are you a spiritual fake? And I'm not accusing you. I'm saying it's time for you and I, for us, to look again to the motivations of, what are you doing here? To the motivation of, why bother? To the motivation of, you know, why change? I'm sure many here have watched television shows about people who are known as pickers and hoarders. Now, I really like the television show American Pickers. It's intrigued to me. I mean, if you follow the main characters, Mike and Frank, they chase through the country, picking through barns and garages and attics and spare rooms for rare finds. And they make a living at it. But you have to remind yourself, I bet they get paid by the producer. But anyhow, you watch the show and it's Mike, he really likes bicycles and motorcycles, and Frank, he really likes rare cars and rare toys. But you follow them on this journey, and as you're watching, you think, I could do that. That would be wonderful to be on this journey and go to the next place and find something valuable and load up the truck and go home and sell it all and keep on moving. And then you also think, you know what? I should have held on to that whatever it is, because look how much it's worth. And then I watch that show and I start to observe the men and women who they find to buy from, and they have building after building, box trailer after box trailer, room after room, field after field of collectibles. And they're usually in their 70s or 80s, and they often don't want to let go of anything. And I just think, on a very human level, why did they collect it? I thought maybe when they were young they had this sense of, you know, being a good picker so that they could release it when they get older to have ease in life, but apparently not. And then I have this other question. How can they always buy but never sell? Where does the money come from? But in spiritual application, you have to see through this whole thing. Because Mike and Frank are stable businessmen who have brick and mortar stores. And if you watch the show, Danielle is their, you know, the one that keeps things organized. And I'm sure there's many other people that we don't see. But these are not guys just out there flipping from one place to another. These are guys who have a strong foundation, but they're on a journey looking for that which is valuable. And they already have many things that are valuable. But they're saying there's something out there that's even more rare and more marketable. And their energy is found in what's out there somewhere. Because, you see, they have this foundation. And I would say some of us, some God, okay, chasers are pickers too. They're not really interested in just settling down and going through the routine. I mean, these guys could just stay at the store all day, put the word out and say, you got anything valuable, bring it to me. Okay, now that's the show in Las Vegas. What's that one called? What? Pawn Stars, isn't it? Or Pawn Shop, something like that. Yeah. What's the sixth book of the Bible? Joshua. Okay, very good. Okay, just checking, you know, you can pull out. What time's the Steeler game start? What time? What time is church over? Yeah, two. Who knows? Okay. But just saying, you know, we can pull things up just like that on some occasions. It's a little hard when we get to the other stuff. But I want to say, you know, I identify with the pickers because I have this firm foundation in Jesus Christ, but I'm not interested in developing this routine that just says, there it is. I mean, I really feel like life is an adventure with God and with people. And that we are always, you know, digesting the next valuable thing that God has to offer. Now, the show Hoarders. Hoarders aren't pickers. Or you might say, hoarders are pickers on steroids. Hoarders have no particular bent for holding on to things that are rare and collectible. They just hold on to everything. Whether that's their clothes or newspapers or cat food cans, they just can't separate themselves from even the tiniest of their belongings. Now, I really don't enjoy the show Hoarders, but it too brings me intrigue. Now, when I watch Hoarders, I'm not looking at the stuff. I'm looking at the person, the heart of the person that says, how in the world could they be attached to this mountain of stuff, and most of it's trash? And then I wonder why. Why? How can a person have personal attachments to such things of no value? And I become amazed. And I realize the solution for these people is not to move to a new address. I mean, wouldn't that be a natural reaction? Like, I filled this one up. Okay, I don't have any room left, so I'll just move. Well, if they did, what would happen? They'd just fill that place up. Or I'll just build a storage room on the side and build shelves. And we all know, unless something changes on the inside, nothing's going to change on the outside. The cure for the hoarder comes from deep soul searching as to why it is so traumatizing to clean a room or clean up their property. And you have to say, why is change such a threat to their personal stability? And I would say some God seekers are hoarders. They are drowning in a sea of quasi-spiritual pursuits which really have no lasting meaning and no capability to satisfy their need for a vital relationship with God. They've bought every book and every album. They've attended every seminar and concert. They've examined every doctrine, collected every sermon, gone to every class. They turned it this way and that way, but they still have found no spiritual stability or security. And listen, what they need is less, not more, so that they can settle down in the simple promises and the steady relationship that God has to offer on His terms. And so as we look at Malachi 2 today, I see God looking down to the people of Israel, looking through all of their routine, looking through all of their stuff, and saying, listen, we've got some work to do because I see your heart first. And I would say, remember, God is a heart specialist, isn't He? Malachi chapter 2. This is God speaking through Malachi. So Malachi is known as the oracle. He's the one who delivers it, and the message comes directly from God. And now, this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them, because you've not set your heart to honor me. So very quickly, we see there's a heart problem here. They're going through the routine and they're faking it. And God said, let's dig deep enough to see what's really going on in your life. You got a heart problem. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. Your children and your children's children are going to inherit this curse. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it. And you will know that I've sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. And God recalls the day with the Levitical priesthood leader, Levi, when everything was good. And here's what God says through Malachi. He says, my covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. See, he's saying to Israel, look, our covenant seems to be about death and confusion. What my covenant is about is life and peace. And I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me. So he's saying, do you revere me? Do you have any fear of me? Do you have any respect for me? They revered me and stood in awe of my name. Now my name means nothing to you, God is saying. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. And he says to the nation of Israel, you need to be like that. To the people of Judah, that was the southern kingdom being restored. He says, you need to be like Levi was. This is where the blessing is. And Levi, look what Levi did. He always told the truth. He always gave instruction. He always walked with me in peace and righteousness. And he called other people out of their sin. You ought to be like that. Verse 7, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge. And from his mouth, men should seek instruction because he's a messenger of the Lord Almighty. Now, before you think, yeah, that's what ministers need to do, you've got to realize in the New Covenant, every believer is a priest. We all are his messengers. And it says here that we ought to be preserving knowledge. We ought to know God's Word. And the people of Israel, the priests of Israel at this time, weren't concerned at all about the Word of God. They're concerned about making a living, so to speak. And going through the motions. And they were faking it. And he says, from a priest, men should seek instruction. They should want to know more because he's God's messenger. Verse 8, but you've turned from the way. And your teaching has done just the opposite. Your teaching has caused many to stumble. You've violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I've caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you've not followed my ways, but you've shown partialities in matters of the law. He says to the priest, you're not deciding right and wrong, good and bad, light from darkness based on the true revelation. You're deciding it according to your own subjective privileges. In a sense, you've disregarded me and you become your own God. And I'd say before we go any further, you see, we need to be asking ourselves, am I my own authority? Do I decide what's right or wrong? Well, for me, and God says, hold on. You're not using good judgment here. Verse 10, have we not all had one Father? Yes. Did not one God create us? Yes. Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers? By breaking faith with one another. So he says, look, there's lots of division in my house. Why? Because everybody's their own spokesman. If everybody spoke for God and there's one God, we'd all agree and we'd all be saying one thing. Verse 11, Judah, okay, that's in particular the saving remnant of Israel. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. And here it is. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. God is saying, listen, in your spiritual worship, you're not just worshiping the one true God, Jehovah. You're bringing all kinds of worship into God's temple. And it shows because Israel's not being faithful to her husband, and it shows because even the priests are divorcing their Jewish wives and marrying women who worship false gods and trying to say that's okay. As for the man who does this, whoever he may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Even though he keeps going through the motions, even though he's doing a good job faking it, God says, look, I know what's going on here. I know what you don't believe. I can't bless that. Verse 13, another thing you do. Besides doing that, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. Fake tears. You weep and you wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth. He's showing you, you cannot take the truth and mix it with untruth. You cannot take the light and mix it with darkness. You cannot take the good and mix it with evil. God will not permit it because you have broken faith with her, though she's your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. It didn't matter to you, he says. Has not the Lord made them one? You have to see this on two levels. God and His bride, Israel, the priest and their marriages, God said, we were one. He says to the priest, you were one with your wife, the wife of your youth, that Jewish bride. In flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Because He's seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. He hates it when His own people divorce Him. And He hates it when His people divorce one another. Now, this isn't a sermon on marriage or divorce. I'd just like to remind you, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. But God still, you know, does not like divorce. He still hates it when we can't be one and we can't keep our word and we don't surrender. See, this is why unbelievers should not be yoked with believer, because in marriage, there's a higher authority. It's not the husband over the wife or the wife over the husband. It's Jesus Christ over the husband and wife who have become one. And God loves that. And He said, I also hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and don't break faith. Now, if you take anything away from the Scripture, look there at verse 16, the last part. That would be a good verse to memorize. So guard yourself in your spirit. Don't be open to other spirits. And I don't just mean, you know, in the seance type. I mean, don't be open to the voice of the world. Don't be open to the voice of false gods. Don't be open to the voice of immorality. Hear only one Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, and don't break faith. You've wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied Him, you ask? By saying this. Look what the priests were saying. The priests were saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. Just like people today. They were saying there's really no right or wrong. They were saying, okay, God, if you're there and we're your people and you made all these promises, why aren't they fulfilled right now? Why aren't I seeing it? The priests were worn out. And He's pleased with them. Or you're saying, where's the God of justice? And so it behooves us to get into the message of Malachi, especially chapters 1 and 2. Next week we'll turn the corner a little bit, because we're going to talk about the blessing of God when He opens the windows of heaven when we get right with Him. But today we have a bit more to understand concerning, you know, when religion becomes routine and when we're faking it. So I want to give a little Bible lesson, and it's broken down into the covenant, the condition, and the charge. But it won't take long. I don't have, you know, three long points. When we look at Malachi and the circumstances of his day, and Malachi is the last book written before the 400 year silence between the Old and New Testament. And you have to get some history. I want you to understand that the glory days for Israel were over. And I can say that with a surety because we know a little bit about the history of Israel, know a lot really. But the people had begun to wonder if God would keep His word. It seemed that their favor with God had not been maintained and His promises were not coming true. You might remember that Israel came about as a nation through the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God told Abraham that He would bless his heritage so much so that they would become numbered like the stars in the sky or the grains of sand at the seashore, innumerable. Now, Abraham was 75 years old when God made that promise, and he had zero sons or daughters. At age 100, God fulfilled the promise by giving His son of promise, Isaac. And God did keep His word, and His word, you see, His little family grew to be a mighty nation. And in the Old Testament, you might remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. One of Jacob's boys was Joseph. You remember his story, sold off by his brothers, sold as a slave into Egypt. He rescues his family. That was the remnant of Israel going in. It says in the Bible, 75 people went into Egypt. 430 years later, Moses led 2.5 million to 3.5 million people out of Egypt. And so God let it explode. And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they entered the land that flows with milk and honey, the promised land. And God had predetermined they would have victory and grow. These are my people. This is my bride. And they overcame, you know, all the aboriginal people of that area. The Hittites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites. God had given them the victory and they settled what we know as Palestine, the Holy Land, north to south, 12 tribes. And as they conquered the land and settled in, they do like us, they divided north to south. Just like your home, we work for God's blessing, we live righteous lives, it's the real deal, and He blesses, and before long we start to argue and divide, but just like your life, you stand on the Lord's promises. He's blessing you. It's all going well, and suddenly it's not enough, and we turn to the left or to the right, and we lose the blessing. Well, Israel, the north fell in 722 B.C., and then the south, where Jerusalem is, fell in 586 B.C., carried off by the Babylonians. In 539 B.C., the remnant returns from Babylon, and about 537 B.C., the temple, which had been destroyed, was rebuilt. And this is the Jerusalem and the Judah in which these people lived. Now, understand this. All the walls were torn down when Jerusalem fell. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, they rebuilt the walls section by section, gate by gate. And it was such a hard task. While people were building, they had to have soldiers guarding them because there was turmoil from without and turmoil from within. And they used the rubble to rebuild the wall. The wall was not nearly as grand as the original wall of Jerusalem. And some of the older folks knew that to say, this is our new Jerusalem? Where's our God? And the temple, Zerubbabel's temple, this is the same temple in which Jesus walked in and out of. In Herod's day, he built onto it to make it more grand, more glorious. But in this day, they were saying, hey, this beach house is nothing compared to what the real temple was. And so they come back from their captivity and they set up their system of worship and they're going through the motions. They're somewhat faking it because they're saying, God, where are you? Is it true? Is it all going to happen? And you know what they were waiting on? Jesus to come. They just didn't know what they were waiting on. But they had the promise that God would bless them. And what they were really waiting on was for God to intervene in such a way they would become the world domination in government. And that's why so many missed Jesus 400 years later, because they weren't looking for a king like that. But I can identify with those people, can't you? Because we're waiting on the coming of Jesus, just the second coming. And we're saying, hey, it's getting worse, it's getting harder. How can all this wrong be right? And how can all this dark be light? And we sometimes give up, but we still hold on. And as much as we don't, we still fake it. We still go through the motions. And we still, you know, make it happen. Now, I have to tell you, as far as I know, I'm not a fake. But the last one, though, is the guy that's faking it. You realize that? I also have to tell you, you know, you might go through a time where you felt, you know, all the stuff I've hoarded, all the stuff spiritually that I've tried and collected and thinking I would find it and didn't, it's drowning me. I just need to take a break. When I arrive there, I don't take a break. I can't because you pay me to come. And that's a little bit funny, but that's a little bit true to say sometimes in our lives we need to sit down, get back, think it through and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Do I really believe what I believe? Because that's where the healing comes. And you know what we do when we're struggling? We're just like the hoarder. We add to the pile instead of taking away. And so I really think God's saying to Israel, hey, listen, Israel, take a deep breath. One of these. Try that with me. Ready? and sit there and think. Does He care? Is He there? Don't believe it because I believe it or because I told you to believe it. You've got to be real with God. And if you're not real with God, you'll just be spinning your wheels and you're going to dig deeper and deeper and deeper into the mud. So you've got to see the temple had been utterly destroyed, was rebuilt by Zerubbabel, but not with that grandeur. And here are these people in this half city. And they're saying, "We're the people of God. God is great." But their hopes were dim. Their half-hearted devotion toward God was because they were so downcast, especially when recalling the story of their nation, all of those promises. And it didn't seem like they came true, and it didn't seem like they would come true. And even the priests had lost their zeal and given over to going through the motions. But through Malachi, God was saying, "Wake up!" If you were sleeping, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to the nation of Israel. God was saying, "Wake up! Get up! Look up! It's all real. I've not changed. My devotion is the same. My pledge is the same. My promise is the same. You're still my bride. I'm keeping my word. You are my bride and my joy." But they just weren't feeling it. And so, they were faking it. Now, I think they needed a dose of Isaiah 55, which is good for us. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9 says this, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He'll have mercy on him and to our God, for He will freely pardon." Now listen, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And here's what God was saying to Israel, and here's what He says to you and me. He says, "Listen, you are filtering me through your thoughts and your ways. You got it backwards. I filter you through my thoughts and my ways." And realize they were filtering God through their timing to say, "Where are you, God?" I mean, it says right there, even the priests were saying, "Where's God?" Even the priests. And God was saying, "So where are you in relation to me?" And so that gives you some background, some history. I mean, there's some strong language in Malachi 1 and 2. And so right now, I think I have some, motivating and fun truths to teach today. Here are some things you need to know about how serious God is about us being real with Him. Number one lesson today, listen, here's what I want you to get out of these. Don't be a fake. Don't be a fake. So here's the first thing I want you to know. God is not into leftovers or hand-me-downs. The first and the best belong to God in everything. He made it clear in the law. He makes it clear in His grace. Because He gave His first, His only, and His best in Jesus Christ. And you see, every act of worship, every gift, every way we pay homage to God is in kind, the first and the best. You see, this is how God said it from the beginning. When sacrifice was made, He didn't want the blemished. He didn't want the lame. He didn't want the blind. He said, "You give me the best of the flock." And Israel, they were giving Him the leftovers. When the crops were offered, it was the first fruits which belonged to God. These are the best. Not the small ones, not the bruised ones, not the rotten ones. But have you noticed And it's not just in our pocketbook giving. It's in our efforts, our thinking, our will. Are we giving God the first and the best? Or are we just giving Him the leftover energy, the leftover time, the leftover thoughts? He says, no. That's not what it's about. Now, there are two scriptures I want to share with you. One's from Amos chapter 5. One's from Psalm 51. You can go there with me if you want. But people are people. And I'm one of them. That's one of my sayings, okay, that sometimes I get really frustrated at you. And then I say, well, you know, what can I expect? People are people. And I'm one of them because sometimes I can really frustrate you, right? And so we have to give grace and we have to go on and we have to look in the mirror and say, what's this all about? And people back then were just like people are now. Amos chapter 5. Here's what God says. Listen to what He says to Israel here. He says, I despise your religious feasts. I can't stand your assemblies. Could you imagine if that was directed personally at North Street? He said, I hate it when you guys come to church. You're such fakes. You're singing all these songs. You don't mean one word. You pastor, you tell them like you're not one of them. Get it right. You're just like them. Your offering? What are you thinking? 20% to the waitress? 0.5% to me? How's that work? So He says, I despise your religious feasts. I can't stand your assemblies. He says, even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Though you bring choice offering, fellowship offerings, I'll have no regard for them. Now, when I was growing up, I could tell when my mom was mad at me. She didn't have to say a word. She just had this look on her face. You know what I mean? Not my mom. Was your mom like that? Okay. She had these pushed out lips and sort of like, you better tell me what's going on, you know. But I got to thinking about this. Imagine if I was still a little Bobby, okay, and Frida, my mom, whom I love dearly. It came her birthday, June the 21st. And I thought, she's mad at me, but I'm going to still get her a gift. I know I'm not right with her, but I still want to get her a gift. And I went out and, you know, bought her something I thought she really wanted. I handed her, Mom, happy birthday. And she said, I don't want it. Why? You know why. You know why. I can't accept that fake gift. And boy, that would just make you swallow hard and nearly want to cry and go say, I'll make it. What do I need to say? What do I need to do? Because I certainly wanted to have this open and good relationship. And God says, listen, you fakes, don't be putting on a show and acting like you. I don't want those kind of offerings. I will reject them. They'll mean nothing to me. And He says in verse 23 of Amos 5, away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps or your guitars or your pianos or your saxophones or flutes or whatever we use to worship God. He says, listen, you might be making music, but it's not music to my ears if your heart's not right. And He says, instead, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. And you know what God says? He says, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that true? I mean, God's plan is going to be God's plan, and it will come to pass with us or without us. Get on the right side or be on the wrong side, but God says you can't fake it. Psalm 51, David says this, beginning in verse 16. He says to God, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. He says, God, if I thought you were impressed with all that outward action, I'd sacrifice animals 24/7 for 6 months. He said, but I know that won't impress you. Verse 17, David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise that. And so David, who's known as a man after God's own heart, David, who Samuel said, God does not look at the outward appearance, but He looks at the heart. David, after a major sin in his life, says, God, I'm not going to fake you out because I know you can't be faked out. And I know you don't want just outward sacrifice. You want to know that my heart's with you. And I want to say, God cannot use anybody who is not first broken. If you are not humiliated and remain humble, you're not usable. We are the potter. He is the clay. And so it's always been true because God never changes. So here's a principle for you that He would only ever give His best. And every gift, every offering that we give is like that. And I just want to ask you, are you giving God your best? Your best energy, your best time, your best thinking, your best will, all of your life. So that was the first thing that I wanted you to know, that God is not into leftovers or hand-me-downs. And when we try that trick, He says, that's not going to work. Secondly, I want you to know that God thinks fake stinks. He doesn't like it. He says to these people, look, your cheap sacrifices and your meaningless tears do not impress me. In Malachi 2 and verse 3, God says, because of their fake, disingenuous worship, He says, I'll spread on your faces the offal of your festival sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it. Other versions say, I'll spread the dung of the animals on your faces. Now, you got to know that sacrifice was a bloody and a dirty thing. And if you read about the sacrifices back there in Leviticus, for example, the burnt offering, the animal's entrails were relieved, and they took the kidneys and part of the liver and the fat, and they burned that up to God. The hide, the head, those other things were carried outside the camp and burned up to God. Certain offerings, the whole animal was put on and burned up to the Lord. But you've got to know there'd have been messy stuff. And as those animals were penned up waiting to be sacrificed, there'd be a lot of manure. And God says, listen, when you are being fake and you're bringing those animals, He said, I'm going to come down there with my big hand and I'm going to scoop up a whole handful of manure and I'm going to rub it in your face. God said that. And I think, you know, that's repulsive. I say, the offal would be awful. And I don't want to get too graphic. I mean, I could get very graphic about that. But could you imagine if somebody, you know, instead of a whipped cream pie, a manure pie, and put it in your face. And you having to clean that off your nostrils and out of your eyes and off the taste buds that it got to because you didn't get your mouth shut fast enough. Wouldn't that be horrible? Now, that's graphic because God is serious. I mean, He picked the picture through Malachi. I didn't make that up. You know, we think a dog training trick is if the dog needs housebroken and goes in the house, you rub his nose in it. I don't know that that worked, ever worked. I don't know that I've ever tried it. But that wouldn't make me want to behave. That'd make me, you know, like, oh, please don't. I'll change. Don't do that. And God says, look, listen, that's what your fake worship makes me think about doing. So imagine that. Being phony with God has its consequences. That's what God is saying. He says, listen, I'm going to take away the blessing. I'm going to put a curse. And the curse will even travel on to your children and your children's children. And see, somehow we have a way of saying, oh, that was back then. We live by grace now. God doesn't do stuff like that these days. And I want to say, God had grace back then. That's why there was even another chance. Christ had not yet come. But God's principles are still true. The book of Hebrews says, endure hardship as discipline because God disciplines those whom He loves. He still is into turning us around, turning us back to Him. And He's not afraid to let difficulty come into our lives. Now, we have to be careful because not all difficulty is discipline from God. Sometimes difficulty comes from the You know, Satan trying to destroy our lives. Sometimes difficulty comes from our own will. Well, that's what James says. Your trouble comes because you made bad decisions. But also, God's not afraid to say, listen, I'm going to sit you down for a while and have you rethink this thing. And that's what he was saying to them. So realize being phony with God does have its consequences. You can fake me out. You can fake your family out. You can fake your husband out, your wife out, your kids out, however it may be, but you won't fake out God. And then something that's very clear here, the visibly obvious does not always reveal the true picture. See? Because God thinks fake stinks. I want to tell you a little story. There was this fellow that worked in a large furniture factory. And at the end of his shift one day, he came out toward the guard shack with a wheelbarrow. And in the wheelbarrow was a box about this size. And the guard stopped and said, hold on, fellow, what are you taking out of here? He said, it's just a box of wood chips. And the guy said, well, let me look. And so he gets in the box, he looks, digs through all the wood chips. And he says, okay, you can go. The next day, the guy comes with a wheelbarrow and a box of wood chips again. The guard says, I want to look at that again. I just want to make sure. He looks in the wood chips. Nothing there but wood chips. He lets him go. Day three, day four. Here he comes again, and the guard doesn't even bother to look. On day five, something hits the guard, and he says, you know, this guy's up to something. This doesn't make any sense. And he goes out, and he says, I want to look in that box again. And the guy says, go ahead. It's just a box of wood chips. And sure enough, it was just wood chips. And the guard, he has this sixth sense, and he says, listen, come over here. You have to be up to something. He said, you need to tell me what it is, and if you will, I won't tell anybody else, and I won't take any action on this. And he says to the fella, what is it that you've been taking? And the guy said, wheelbarrows. And, you know, what's obvious, what you're looking at, isn't always the reality. And I just want to say, the old saying, okay, if you go and stand in a garage, that doesn't make you a car. Okay? But just because you show up at the church doesn't mean your heart's right with God. Just because you go through the motions, and Andy, I'm not picking on you or Jake on you to say, just because you're a worship leader doesn't mean your heart's right. Just because you're a preacher. Just because you're this or you're that, just because you come up here and serve the Lord's Supper doesn't make everything right with God, because God is not into fake, and He thinks fake stinks. Number three, half-hearted devotion is worse than no devotion. Half-hearted devotion is worse than no devotion. And you'd say, how can that be true? Well, I get that from the book of Revelation in chapter 3, as Jesus was revealing to John the condition of the seven churches of Asia, and when he got to Laodicea. He says this in Revelation 3. He says, I know your works. I know your outward performance. And it's not coming from the right source. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or wish you were hot, but because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And what I mean by that is, if you're against God, admit it and say so, and know you're not faking it. You're not going to stand in the way of blessing and say, Lord, why aren't you blessing me? It'd be better to be cold than to be lukewarm, because at least you would know you're not on the Lord's side. The trouble with being lukewarm is you think you're hot, but you're not. And you're faking yourself out, but you're not faking God out. And I just want you to think about the graphic imagery today. We just talked about getting, you know, offal rubbed in our faces, and now vomit ain't pretty either. And that might be upsetting. I don't like it so much either. It's very graphic because God is very serious about us being very real with Him. Number four, you need to understand this. Giving is meant to be costly. And true giving is costly. I think it's interesting, and I don't have anyone in particular in mind, and really not even anybody, but, you know, we have a tendency to give to God after a long season of, you know, taking care of self and raising the kids and beating the next goal and buying cars and all of those things. And as I said, isn't it interesting that in today's world, you know, they suggest a 20% tip. And it would be good if you take, you know, your annual giving compared to your income to say, how am I doing in that area? That's just part of our giving to God and it being costly. But God says, hey, listen, the first and the best. Now, in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 24, David had put out a decree to count all his men to see how he thought he could win in battle. And he was chastised for that. And God gave him a choice. And then God said, okay, look, there's going to be some punishment here. 2 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 18, if you've turned there, it says, on that day, Gad went to David and said, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. And so David went up. He wanted to make things right with God because this curse had become upon the people. And innocent people were dying. And David said, that's my fault. I need to make things right with God. And Gad said, go build an altar. So David went up as the Lord commanded through Gad. And when Arunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, I want to buy your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on my people might be stopped. And Arunah said to David, let my lord and my king take whatever he pleases and offer it here. Here are oxen for the burnt offering. Here's the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. And Arunah said, listen, I'll give everything to you that you can make things right with God. O King Arunah gives all of this to the king. Arunah also said, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied, listen to what David said. He said, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. And so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen, paid 50 shekels of silver for them. He built an altar, sacrificed the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and the Lord answered the prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. But David said, listen, I would not think about now. I would not think about offering to God that which was not costly to me. You know, people might inherit an estate. There's lots of money and property. And they give the pots and pans to God. I'm not saying that's bad. That's, somebody might be able to use them. But that's our mentality. Is I'm going to need this. I'm going to need that. Do you know in Jesus' day, one of the things the Pharisees did, they had money set aside to serve God. And Jesus said, look, even your own parents have need. And you say, sorry, Mom and Dad, I don't have any money because I have this set aside, the korban. That means dedicated to God. And it wasn't dedicated to God. It was dedicated to them. And I just have to say, how you doing? And giving that which is costly to God. And then the last point is similar. Because it really is the fulfillment. I said, giving is costly. Living is to be sacrificial. How'd that come up? Oh, I wanted to get that verse to you. Malachi 2:16. Guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Good verse. Last point, a good way to live, related to point number 4. Living is to be sacrificial. See, when you think of that offering plate, what's God want first? He says, you step into it. That's what I want. And we find in Romans chapter 12 that the Scripture says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's exactly what it says. It says you want to fulfill your worship before the Lord. You lay down your life like Christ laid down His life. And so we don't kill bulls and goats anymore. I don't bring a bushel of apples to church any longer. You see, I bring me, body, mind, and spirit, and say, Lord, I'm yours. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. And the Scripture goes on to say, no longer be conforming to the world's ways, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a whole new you. And he says there, when you do this, you'll prove God's good and His pleasing and perfected will for your life. You will never be settled in the Lord if you're operating from the outside in. Because you'll try to give better, you'll try to serve better, you'll try to go to church more, you'll find, I didn't find what I was looking for. You're just building the power, you're just hoarding. But when you say, okay, Lord, it's about you and me, isn't it? I surrender all. That's when the peace comes. A young boy was in a store with his mom. It was an old country store, and the shop owner had this jar of lollipops. And he took it to the little boy, and he held it down and said, hey, son, reach in there and get a whole handful. Have what you want. Well, uncharacteristically, the boy held back. And the shop owner put his big hand in the jar and pulled out a handful and gave them to the little boy. And when they got outside, the boy's mother said to him, why were you so shy? Why wouldn't you get a handful of those lollipops when the man offered them to you? And the boy replied, because his hand was much bigger than mine. See, that's where we stand today. God says, listen, in preparation for next week, I want to open the windows of heaven. I want the floodgates to be pouring out on you. You need a downpour. And we're saying, I can get that. We grab at this and we grab at that and we grab at this and we grab at that. Say, it's not working. And we need to have the wisdom of that little kid to stand back and say, Lord, not my hand, but yours. You, Father, you open your hand. And see, we have one thing the Israelites didn't. That's the cross of sacrifice. They were still waiting on the fulfillment of the Messiah. We already have the fulfillment. And we don't have to be Jewish to enter into covenant. All who believe, all who confess and believe and confess are redeemed. And so there's this once for all sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, our great High Priest, who opened the door for all who would believe. And I want to say that's where the blessing is found. Are you living in covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And so beautifully illustrated today, the fulfillment, the acceptance of that covenant is symbolized, is pictured in being buried with Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life in water baptism. Without belief, it would be meaningless. But with belief, it is, you see, the picture of what God has done. So I want to close with this scripture. It goes back to Isaiah 55. Remember, we read this, seek the Lord while you might be found, while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake their way. Let a man forsake his evil thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, because God's merciful and He will give pardon. And God says, listen, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, if I just do this. And I know what you're doing. You're thinking, if I just do this. And God says, listen, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. Stop it! Listen to what I have to say. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher and my thoughts are higher than yours. Now listen to what he says. So as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word. I'll get to that in a minute. This snow that we had last week and this week has a purpose. My road was closed because of flooding. Was your road? Some of us around here couldn't get by here or there. And it just washed downstream. And did you see the pictures on the news of the ice and the, in Pittsburgh on the rivers and the barges breaking loose? And it goes down the Ohio and eventually to the Mississippi and eventually down into the Gulf of Mexico. And then it does go back up and comes back down. But Isaiah says, listen, it's not for aught. Because in about 8-10 weeks from now, you know, that water is going to start pushing up the, you know, the flowers, and we're going to put those gardens in. I must really want one. I talked about that last week, huh? The funniest thing, Eric Cramer come to me after church. He said, you know, Pastor Bobby, said, I just there thinking about your tomato plants. And I'm like, boom. But Isaiah says, listen, just like my ways and my thoughts are not yours, my word is like that. Just like the rain and the snow come down and bring up the plants, he said, my word goes out from my mouth and it won't return to me empty. But it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And you will go out in joy. In joy. And so I just have to ask you, is the Word working at all in your life? Are you so dead that you aren't hearing what I'm saying? Are you so fake that you're saying, I can't put down the facade? And God says, well, guess what? That Word of mine that's sharp, that's quick, that's active, it's not a number on you. And see, I guess He would let you keep doing it your way, but He'll never give up on you. And I would just say this is a good day to say, God, you know, I'm snowed under. I'm tired of just going through the motions. I didn't mean to be fake, but I'm pretty fake. And Lord, I realize I can't trick you. And Lord, please don't smear my face with manure. And Lord, listen, I don't want to be vomit. And so this is a good day to get out of your own way. To lay down that dead routine. To cast it all off. Now, you know, sometimes we have to undo some things in order to get them done. I think sometimes a congregation needs to do that. You know, we add this and we add this and we add this and we add this and we get going. And our whole ministry becomes involved in, you know, keeping all the cylinders running. And then we forget, why are we here? I think as we approach Easter, I can only imagine it's going to be a good time to do that, to hold back and say, Lord, what's it about? I think we need to do the same in our lives. Maybe you're just, you know, just trying to keep all the spiritual cylinders running. Might be a good day just to hit the off button. Try to hear what God's saying. Because He's ever faithful. His Word will produce a harvest of righteousness in your life. Almighty Father, we are so burdened and so accustomed to the burden that much of the time, we don't even know we're carrying a weight. And Lord, we get used to the clamor and we get used to the show. And Father, we become competitive in our faithfulness. And we don't look at you, we look at each other to say, hey, I'm doing better than she is, I'm doing better than he is, so I must be okay. And you're saying, hold on. I'm looking at your heart and you're not okay. So I pray, Lord, that this day, for those who might not have yet understood what it's all about, that they would see that there is no man who can build up a religious routine and go through the motions to get close to you. That door has been opened by Jesus Christ once for all. And for those of us, Father, who know that, like those priests in Malachi's day who were in your service, but we sort of lost our hope, we would never tell anybody, but we might wonder, when will you fulfill your promises? Father, when the very core of our belief and obedience is stricken, yet we keep, you know, we say it louder, we say it longer, we sing it harder, we, you know, try to fancy it up here and there. But Father, it's what's way down deep, and we know you can't use fakes. We know you'll expose fakes. And so I thank you for the reality of your word this day, Father, that each one of us would say, here I am, just as I am. Lord, I believe. Undress me and dress me again. And do it again and again and again. Lord, I need you in Jesus' name. Amen.